Have a little word of prayer. Our God and Father, it's with grateful hearts we approach Thee. We have so much to be thankful for as we consider the many, many blessings that Thou hast given. Meeting every need, watching over us, caring for us, helping us in many trials of life. And Father, we thank Thee that there are portions, many portions of the Word of God that would help us to be occupied with the things of heaven. And we just look to Thee that as we have this little time together, that the trials of life might be set aside for a little while and be occupied with Christ, His love for us, the precious things of God. We ask Thy blessing. We thank Thee for each one that's joining in with us here today. It's a real encouragement. The little meeting here in Arizona is often just a few, but here are those that have like desire to get occupied with heavenly, eternal, spiritual things. And so we ask Thy blessing as we commit the time to Thee in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We've had a number of dear ones mention their concerns about present things that are going on in the world. What is the future going to hold for the Christian? And how is the Lord going to work things out to care for His own? And we know that there's many things that are going on. And here in the United States, we find that things are closing in a little bit. And there's a bit of a wonder as to just what the future holds for us. And it reminded us of an incident there in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. I'll read them. And David departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And his brethren and all his father's house heard it. And they went down thither to him. And everyone in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone of embittered spirit collected around him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Looking up the meaning of these expressions, the spirit used to describe those that went to David, we see something of present concerns that have been made known to us. It might only be perceived fear, but it's still a concern. The word translated distress, I understand, means being pressed in. And with the present lockdown, some are wondering if our liberties may eventually be gradually taken away from us. And the word translated debt means having demand made on them. And some question if the Lord's people may be pressured to go against their conscience. And the expression bittered spirit means chafed and in jeopardy. And some have voiced a concern, wondering if the peace we have enjoyed for many years will eventually be eroded. The remedy we see in 1 Samuel was that they were collected around David. And today it's around David's greater son. They were having fellowship with David, and our peace comes from having fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Recently, we've noticed some very interesting things in Paul's letter to Philemon. Lord willing, we intend to look at the people that are mentioned in that letter. Our thought is to first look at what it takes to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the qualities seen in Philemon that puts him in line for such an entrance. And second, we want to look at scriptures that bring before us restoration and reconciliation, the great need for reconciliation, ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, the basis for reconciliation, the scope of reconciliation, and the results of reconciliation. And then how does that apply to Onesimus and the circumstances that he is in? Then third, we hope to look at fellowship with the apostles, with the Father and the Son, with the Spirit, and with the truth, and how those mentioned in the letter to Philemon were enjoying that fellowship. Now we're going to ask Emerson if he would read for us Philemon verses 1 through 9 and 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 4 to 11.
Philemon chapter 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and our fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoy in thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Emerson. So as we go through this portion of scriptures, we're trying to pick up what is it in Philemon's life that would put him in line for that abundant entrance. We've come to understand that the truth of the kingdom is the bulwark of the church, the assembly, that protective barrier that is so much needed. And where this is understood and acted on, there will be unity and peace. Now, I'd like to say that again. Get a hold of this. The truth of the kingdom is the bulwark of the assembly. If saints had a better hold of this truth, there would have been less difficulties found amongst the Lord's people. We're going to look at a little bit of that to see what that means. There is only one kingdom, but there we found 12 aspects to this one kingdom. I'll name them here. First, sometimes it's just referred to as the kingdom. Then, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our father David, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of their father, the kingdom of the Son of Man, the kingdom of the Son of His love, my Father's kingdom, the kingdom of the Christ, the kingdom of our God, the heavenly kingdom, and the last of the 12 is what we're going to be occupied a little bit today, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We found that every one of those aspects has some unique feature, and the unique feature in reference to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is twofold. It's only found here in 2 Peter, and those unique features are, one, the instructions as to how to have an abundant entrance, and two, there will be no kingdom after this one. Now, that really is an important point, and we'll look at that as we proceed, that there will be no kingdom after this one. It tells us that once the kingdom has been set up in power, it will never be followed by another. We know that kingdoms are established to keep adverse powers in subjection and also to protect the subjects, but that's not all. A kingdom also reflects something of the glory, the power, and the character of the one that reigns. The word translated everlasting is the same word for eternal, as in eternal life. So I think we'll be able to see that this kingdom, or something of this kingdom, will go on into eternity. For instance, in Romans 1, verse 20, we're told that his power is an eternal power. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And in 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11, we're told that his glory and his dominion are also eternal. And I'll just read those verses. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We know that faith and hope will cease, but in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, we find that love is also eternal. It will never fail, never drop away. It tells us love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away, or tongues, they shall cease, or knowledge, it shall be done away. So we can see that power, glory, and love are all eternal features of the eternal dominion or kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This aspect of the kingdom begins when Christ comes to set up his earthly kingdom. And that's when we will enter into it at that time, that aspect. The other aspects start at different times. Now, the exercise is to show how we all can have an abundant entrance into this everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then to see how those features are seen in the life of Philemon. Now, that's the quick little introduction. I'm open to see if others have some thoughts in reference to the introduction. We might take a moment. If you want to press your space bar to share a little thought, that would be what we would like to see.
Brethren, I'm thinking of Hebrews 12 and 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I really thought, as you're reading, brother, those thoughts from Philemon, that, and the early part of our introduction too, that we are living in a time that we need to lay aside, as David did and came to the cave of Adullam. We need to do the same thing. We can do the same thing. But to do it, we need to look to Jesus. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Without doing that, we are no different than anyone else around us. And we don't have the power in ourselves to overcome the enemy. But Jesus has already won the victory. And we need to do as David did. Go into that cave of Adullam, which in our case is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Yes.
Can I make a contribution, Don?
Certainly, we would be happy for that.
I was just thinking, as Emerson read these words, it's down in 2 Peter, you know, the Lord has given us everything that we need in order to have an abundant entrance. You know, we look at verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that ye might be partakers. So if there is any lack, it is not on the divine side. It is on our side for not going in for these things. And I think that's, you know, very important to recognize. It is what we want. As you said, in relation to the cave of Adullam, they had problems. They gathered to David. And we must do the same. Lack is not with God. It is with us. We're so prone to blame others.
Yes, thank you, David. I appreciate that. And we'll go on a little bit here. There in 2 Peter, we find it says it's to be done with all diligence. I understand that means eagerness and speed and earnestness. As we go through these items that are necessary for an abundant entrance, we've been enjoying the fact that they're brought together in couplets. And if we understand it right, and we're open for help with this, if we understand it right, the second one has an influence as to how the first one is to be performed, if I can use that term. The second one has an influence on the first one. So it's to add to our faith. Now in verse 1, we read that we all have been given that faith. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So every dear Christian has that to begin with. And the instructions that we have are to add to our faith virtue. I understand that's the moral courage to put our faith into practice. It's wonderful to be able to enjoy the things of the Lord with different ones, to get into the scriptures, to understand what it says, to have an idea as to what the Lord desires in our lives. But it takes courage to put it into practice. And we have often heard in the past how important it is to experimentally seek to walk according to the scriptures. We might make some mistakes, but if we don't try, we're not going to get very far. And so if we experimentally seek to put into practice what we understand in the Word of God, it's good when our brethren can come alongside and say, maybe there's a little adjustment in what you're doing that's needed, and we should be open to hear those things. But it's important to make the effort to put into practice, take that moral courage, and walk according to what we have come to enjoy in the Word of God. Any comments on faith and virtue?
In this epistle, it's his second one, writing to the same people he wrote to in the first. And he spoke of their faith through manifold trials, even fiery trials, as being more precious than gold that perisheth. So it seems these folks here at this point have had their faith made precious in the fire of persecution. And he's preparing them for another tactic of the enemy coming up in the book. I won't go into that, but it's the matter of corruption and deception. But at this point, they've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and he doesn't want them to fall back through deception and the current of the age.
I would just make a comment about faith and virtue, that they're kind of the elementary things of our Christian faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. In Ephesians, I think we're all familiar with the comparison there between 1 Thessalonians, where he says your works of faith, and then when we look at the same assembly in Revelation, they had works, but it wasn't associated with faith. There's some elementary things of our Christian faith, hope, and love. And these first two, faith and virtue, are very elementary, not in the sense of being, maybe I should use the word basic or fundamental. Maybe it'd be better than elementary. As you pointed out, Don, faith needs moral courage to move forward. And I think we see as we go through each of these seven complements to faith that each one kind of governs the other. Faith needs moral courage, needs virtue, but virtue needs direction. It needs knowledge, which leads us to our second one. I think we find that through each one of these, they're kind of building blocks, and each of these need to be in faith in place. And this is so critical, essential to what it leads up to, not stumbling or falling in our Christian walk.
Then it says to add to virtue knowledge. Bill just touched on that. I guess we've all had some different experiences over the years, but we found that there are some dear young saints that really want to do something for Christ. They want to get involved in different things. They don't want to be on the sidelines, so to speak. And so they realize there's going to be some opposition to whatever is done. And so they seek to be having courage to step out for Christ. Now, these dear young ones that we've seen over the years, they might not have the understanding as to what the scriptures have to say as to their activities. And I think that's why we have to add knowledge to virtue. Might be seeking to make a stand, might be seeking to be courageous, but it's got to be according to scriptures. And so we have knowledge then having an influence on our courage to channel it in a way that would be consistent with the word of God and pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we add knowledge to virtue.
Can I interject something in here?
Certainly, yes.
We get a good example of that in Apollos. Is it mighty in the scriptures? Yeah, and but there were things he didn't know, and he needed Priscilla and Aquila to make known the way of God more perfectly unto him. And someone with the zeal, with the energy, should never be turned aside. They should be encouraged and guided.
Thank you. Yes. Then we're told to add to knowledge temperance, self-control. Knowledge is important, very important. We teach the children verses and they memorize them from a very young age. And that's good. That's important for them to have a good foundation in the Word of God. But we're also told that knowledge puffs up. And sometimes if we think we know better than others, we can be a little bit obnoxious in the way that we approach things. And so I think that's why we have self-control. To be gentle, to be careful, to say the truth, but to do it in a way that would be a benefit and a blessing to those that we're working with. To exercise that control, that we don't just jump in every time and try to put things straight. No, I think it's important to have knowledge, but it's important to have that knowledge under control in a way that would be a blessing to others and an encouragement and build each other up. Add to knowledge temperance.
But can people hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I was just thinking that restoration is not a great subject for me. I can learn so much from it. But I've learned over time in 2 Peter, it starts verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us into glory and virtue. And I don't know how I could express this very well, but some have said, like, the rapture has no place in Peter's doctrine. It looks on to, as you say, the future kingdom. There the subject is the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings, and it's a day of manifestation and power. Now the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, but it does give full light for us day to day and step by step. But some of this teaching, I think, is in the context of not the lamp, but in the light of the day. And sometimes as my vision fails, I find myself opening all the windows and changing all the light bulbs out and new LEDs and, you know, like 10 times the lumens of before. It's amazing how you realize what you weren't seeing if you actually get into the light of day. And so I just, that side of things might be good to see, that the rapture is one thing and the Father's home, which is our portion for everybody. But the light of day and the idea of the everlasting kingdom is really that portion that where the subject of rewards are there, where the subject of manifestation is there. So it's a broader picture than just the truth of the one body or whatever. And so I was just thinking about that. And so when you come to knowledge and virtue, we actually find that, you know, as a lot of people who know a real lot about the Word of God, and it's of great value. But I remember one time I said before, we're in a brothers meeting in Rita Ferry one time, and we were going over a complex issue, and this brother, we're talking about the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, and the gift of faith. And someone sort of gave all the facts as they knew it, and a lot more facts than I do. And there wasn't a lot of wisdom around, the gift of wisdom. This old brother Rossi, he said, brethren, he says, I don't have any wisdom as to what to do on this matter, but I know someone who does. Let's get on our knees and pray about it. So it's good to see that here we talk about knowledge. Verse 3 has the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful clarity that comes if we reference things not to a history of assemblies, not to a history of our own history, which is so spotted, but it's nice to have an incorruptible head in glory that we can reference our knowledge and our love and our temperance in the light of. It's the lamp is one thing, but the light of day and the future day is kind of what comes before us here, Peter. I don't know if I express myself very well, but that's.
Appreciate it, Tom. Thank you. Yes.
I wanted to make another comment just about knowledge. When we look at these seven characteristics here, I think, you know, they, for the most part, they deal with how we act, our attitude, our spirit. Knowledge is a little different. It's, I think the word here is more the objective knowledge rather than the intuitive knowledge that we gain when we come to know the Lord. It's learning His word. And as you said, knowledge can puff up. Knowledge needs all the things after it that are listed here. But God wants us to grow in knowledge. Peter ends this second epistle with grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul talks about growing in knowledge. The Spirit of God wants us to grow in knowledge, to have that as our relationship with God as Abba Father. We have the relationship of dearness with that Abba relationship, but also an intellectual, spiritually intellectual relationship. I'm not talking about intellectualism, but that God desires to fellowship with us as we grow in knowledge. And that affects our discernment. It helps us learn to discern things differently from God's point of view. So knowledge is put in a very good place here, right after virtue and before these other things that are listed, but so essential, but needs a lot of governance.
Yeah, knowledge isn't everything. We get to the last verses of chapter 2. There are people that have knowledge, and yet they are still pulled under by the corruption, having known, fully known, the way of righteousness.
Dave Brown, you were on mute. That's why we couldn't hear you.
Is that coming off? Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Yes.
I'm sorry about that. I'm having to get used to this technology. Can you believe that? I was just thinking 1 Timothy 3 and 15 has a good thought here for us. Here we get Paul speaking to a young brother, and this issue of knowledge is so important, but apply properly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Who are we in the presence of? Mm-hmm. That's so important to remember. We're in the presence of the very living God.
Yes.
When we keep that in mind, when we speak, we're speaking as the oracles of God to the encouragement of our brethren. Mm-hmm. And for young brothers coming up into the things of the Lord, they need to give themselves to attendance of reading, exhortation, and doctrine. All these are wonderful truths brought out in 1 Timothy. But if they do not recognize that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, He is in our presence. Where two or three are gathered into my name, there am I in the midst. When we have that before us, the knowledge is actually secondary. It's given to us by God. But until we have Jesus first, and we're gazing on Him as the Lord in glory, as our head, the knowledge then puffs up. And that does not encourage or help the saints.
Yes.
I just wanted to tag on to something you say there, David. I remember as a young believer, an older brother that I had a lot of respect for. And maybe he saw something in me, I don't know, that I needed help with. He said to me, you know, Bill, no amount of knowledge will keep you from falling. It's your relationship with the Lord Jesus. So an important thing when we talk about knowledge.
Yes.
There's another series of seven connected with the Spirit of the Lord. The last two together are knowledge and the fear of the Lord.
Then we're told to add to temperance patience. As we seek to exercise this self-control, we seek to channel our knowledge and how we use it in a right way, we might find that there are others that are not quite so alert. And it's important to keep in mind that we are all at different stages of spiritual growth. We grow in different ways and about different things. And it's important that we have that patience with our brethren, whoever they are. They might not enter in quite in the same way to some things. So we seek to control ourselves and not push ourselves forward. Well, maybe there's some that don't quite understand. And so I think patience is a very important, important step in this, in these 8 items that are needed to have an abundant entrance. Patience, endurance as we wait.
I was thinking too, Don, in the case of Philemon, you know, we're referencing Philemon at our meetings here, how he must have had a lot of patience in dealing with this issue. He could have been very impatient and reacted to Paul's letter in a negative way. And but he didn't, I don't believe. It doesn't give a lot of details to what his response was. But and like Brother Brown mentioned earlier, you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, let us run with patience. And again, it's looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. And so Philemon would have had to look unto Jesus and say, how would Jesus want me to react in this case? And hopefully he did react in a positive way to it.
Sometimes our self-control, we can be like a pressure cooker. And we have the ability to kind of hold it back, but it's not with patience. And patience is that sense of having some loveliness. I think we've all maybe seen it in ourselves and others. You can hold back, kind of grit your teeth and hold back, but you're not being patient.
And then it mentions that we're to add to patience godliness. There are some that have some very, what we would call, natural abilities, natural qualities. But it's not something that's done from what we might say God's standpoint, for his glory, for his pleasure. Godliness reflects God in our lives, acting like him, thinking like him, living like we should in his presence, godliness. And so patience could end up being simply a stoic sort of attitude, but that's not what we're after here. We're after that which would reflect something of the characteristics of God in how we deal with our brethren and how we go on in this scene. Not natural things, but things that are what we would call supernatural, but really are qualities marked by God himself. To patience, we are to add godliness.
We were taking up Romans in our Bible study at, here in Snyder, and we were talking about it's important that the way Romans is written, don't get to Romans 7 before you go through Romans 5 and Romans 6. And but at the very beginning of Romans 5, it's therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to start with that before we can get into these unsettling chapters if we haven't got a settled peace with God as to our standing. And then it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and so we have our standing, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I raise that because of what you were saying, brother, about the glory of God is something to be kept in mind. And that is not just a present thing, but a future thing. And if we walk as in Peter in view of the coming everlasting kingdom, the day of manifestation. But it's interesting, even in Romans, in the basics of the gospel, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God is brought in before tribulations, patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And so all those principles are subservient in a way to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's something settled that I say that because if you then move forward to Revelation 3, we're going to get shortly in the next verse, the brotherly love. Add to brotherly love, divine love. And in Revelation 3, when you get Philadelphia, which means love of the brethren. Ironside one time said, he said, there is no Philadelphia if there is no love of the brethren, period. And sometimes we become occupied about different lines of things, but it's interesting. Under the letter, under the he that is holy and is true, the one who has the door opening and no one shutting, liberty in the gospel and all these things. And then he said, having a sense you have kept the word of my patience, the Lord patiently waits for his kingdom. Sit thou on my right hand till I make my enemies thy footstool. All these things, the more I will give you the morning star, all these things follow from Philadelphia. And here in 2 Peter, you have this wonderful progression of things. But in the end, add to brotherly love, divine love. And it's important sometimes to keep that in mind, that in the end, love of the brethren is a very, 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 very key thing. If it's not seen, there's no reason to believe that we're the Lord's. Not that we're solemn the truth, but that we're the Lord's. 1 John 5, basically, that is the evidence that we are the Lord's.
Yes. Well, for a while I've wondered, what can we add to godliness and why? But it says add to godliness brotherly love, brotherly kindness. Well, I think it's a tendency that we might have if we're not careful, that if we think we are representing God in our lives, or we have the things of God before us often, we are occupied with heavenly things and we seek to manifest that in a practical way. Well, I wonder sometimes if maybe we forget about our brethren. Heavenly things are wonderful. Character of God is beautiful when we see features in the lives of different ones. But I think we have to be careful that we don't forget our brethren. And that's to have a real love for them and a care for them, no matter what condition they're in. There's necessary to really realize that they belong to Christ, and there should be on our part a manifestation of a kindness and love towards them. So I was wondering if that is why we add brotherly kindness to godliness.
Which is interesting, Don, isn't it, that the Lord, when he was here, he gave 10 commandments to Israel, but to us he's only given one, a new commandment, that ye love one another. And this is the test, as you say, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. We may be taught of brethren, we may be taught of all sorts of people, but the mark of those who are taught of the Lord is that they love one another. Mm-hmm. If you learn from me, I learn from you. We may not be marked by love, but we're always marked by love if we learn from the Lord. And I think that's important. And if I may just go back and touch on one or two other things here. It's been said that this is like a building block. Yes, it is, because we add one to another. But I wonder if it's more like making a cake. I don't make cakes, but you add one ingredient after the other. But eventually they have to be mixed. If there isn't a balanced mixture of all these features, then life is not going to be right. The other thing I would say in relation to godliness, godliness brings God into our circumstances. And in Luke's gospel, 12 times he goes into a house. He comes into our circumstances. But when we come to John, he takes us into his circumstances. And I think that's spirituality, isn't it? Now, Peter is a man who knew the Lord on earth, and as knowing him on earth, he preached the gospel of the kingdom, and therefore the rapture isn't mentioned. Paul speaks of the heavenly truth, and it's the heavenly side that takes us into heaven, and we have the rapture and our future there. But in both, the rewards are important. Paul labored for a reward. Paul labored for an abundant entrance, and he was assured of it.
Yes, thank you. Yes.
I like your mixture there. One translation says, in your faith, have virtue. In your virtue, have knowledge. In your knowledge, have temperance. In your temperance, have endurance. In your endurance, have godliness. And in your godliness, have brotherly love.
That'd be a similar thought, and I appreciate that thought, the recipe, but it's had a similar thought with the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit singular. Let's say all blend together.
Remember when I was a boy, sitting in the Smith Falls George Street Hall, and not really understanding a lot of stuff, and this verse came up, and we were discussing dealing with issues, and the brother said, always remember, it says, add to brotherly kindness divine love or charity. And it's interesting how sometimes this expression, divine love, has become almost like a cudgel or a club that sets aside all the rest, which is, it's not. It's divine love is, recently we've been taking up Corinthians, as you know, in the Tuesday night meetings, but those two wonderful verses, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. though he was rich, it for your sakes became poor. And the next chapter, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Two of the richest verses in scripture come because of the loving heart of God towards us when we were unsaved, ungodly, and without strength. And that is divine love. But the flip side of it is nevertheless such that as the circumstances get less and less, and we each know that in raising our families, it's so easy when the circumstances pile up, and it's so easy when so much is given up and so much fellowship can be lost without a serious admixture of error and truth to get, quote, fellowship for young people. Then the flip side of this is still nevertheless true. Add to brotherly love, divine love. There has to be, in the end, the character of God as to not just his kindness and outgoing willingness to sacrifice, but also his truth is always maintained.
If I may make just a short comment on this thought about kindness, in Ephesians chapter 5, in the last verse, it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And I remember a brother one time speaking on this a couple of years ago on this little word, kindness. And brotherly kindness is a wonderful thing. And I think we all realize that that's necessary. That's what Philadelphia means, brotherly kindness, actually brotherly love. So brotherly kindness is a wonderful thing. But what this brother brought out, and I think it's very important, what about to our wives and toward our children? And wives toward husbands, do we show simple kindness to one another? I'm afraid I have to confess, I don't always do that. We kind of take each other for granted sometimes, husbands and wives, but is there just that simple kindness between us? I think that's a real blessing if we can carry that out practically.
Thank you, Randy.
I think all of us, maybe feel at times our inadequacy with all of these shortcomings, but it's nice to think of the Lord Jesus. You know, it speaks of the flour for the meal offering and the fine flour. And I know as a kid, I used to like to run my hands through the fine flour because it was just something about that fineness and no lumps, just. And that's how the Lord Jesus is with all of these things. He displayed them perfectly. No lumpiness, no inconsistency, always perfectly blended together. And we come far short of that at times, but God is graceful and loving with his loving kindness towards us.
What's coming on there? I was just thinking of Tom Kerr saying, and 1 Corinthians came to my mind, says 13:13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Thinking back to how we started this meeting, because of the uncertainty in this world right now, the lack of love, respect, honor, placing God first, so obvious. And it's interesting, Brother Don, how you brought this out at the beginning. And the circle of our conversations keeps going back to this thought of charity and love. And I think of the word abideth. If love is abiding in us, it will be shown as part of the fruits of the Spirit in a way that is obvious to those around us, completely contrary to what we're all experiencing around us right now. Sometimes I think we take the light God has given us and we put a bushel over it, and that child's hymn we used to sing a lot. And sadly, we have done that. We put a bushel over our light. The Lord wants us to go out to the fields that are white to harvest and let them know that the God of love cares for them. And this is an opportunity we have today, and I'm thankful for it, by the way, to be able to be part of this and share this love. So it's not as tinkling brass, but the words we speak will be edification to the saints.
Thank you, David. It's good to have you with us. Harold, were you trying to share something? You were muted.
No, I wasn't. I asked Sue something.
All right. I try to watch to see if anyone's trying to share something. My screen's not quite big enough to get everybody on it, but we do what we can. We're not ignoring you, but well, this matter of divine love, it's very important, isn't it? It seems like this is the end of the series, and you can't get any better, you can't get any fuller, you can't get anything greater than that divine love. And whenever I get to this point in the Word of God where it speaks of agape love,
I like to go back and just read what it's about. So I'm going to read that portion in 1 Corinthians 13. We're told that this love suffers long. Understand that simply means bears with the circumstances. It's kind, even when no kindness is returned. It does not envy. It does not want what is not its own. It's not rash. It does not act without thought. It's not puffed up, no pride. It does not behave unseemly, no unacceptable behavior. Seeks not its own. It puts others before self. Is not easily provoked. It maintains the self-control that we've been talking about. It thinks no evil, does not presume what others' motives might be. It rejoices not in iniquity. It does not rejoice in the failure of others. It rejoices in the truth, real pleasure in hearing, doing, and seeing truth in self and others. It bears all things. Patience. It believes all things. Well, that is until it's exposed that it's something not of God. It hopes all things. It does everything in the anticipation of the Lord's coming, which is the Christian's hope. It endures all things. It accepts the adverse things as from the Lord. It never fails. It's always active towards us, and that's what we should be showing towards others. I have to remind myself of those 16 things that this divine love is marked by. For if these things be in you, don't want to go through them all again, but it's these 8 things that we've been talking about. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think it's good to go over these 8 things. This is what we want to be marked by. We wanted to have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We want to be fruitful. We don't want to fall. And so we are a forgetful people. We all are. And it's important to be reminded about those important things that would give us that abundant entrance. And these 16 things that marks what this true agape divine love is about. He that lacketh these things, that is, these 8 things, cannot see afar off. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. Diligence again, with speed and eagerness. Our calling, well, our calling took place in time, but our election took place in past eternity. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An abundant entrance. Just a little thought comes to my mind. I like to think of, say, an army for one kingdom goes and does battle with an enemy, conquers that enemy, comes back, goes through the arch of triumph, we might say, with all of the pomp and glory and splendor, all of the spoils that were taken, and all of this is displayed for others to see. And the general of that army gets a special recognition, whatever it might be, special reward. He's the hero of the day. But what would happen if that enemy regained its strength, came back against this kingdom, overcame that kingdom? What about that general who once was a champion, but now he's a convict? who once was receiving glory, but now humiliation. That's because the kingdom that he represented was not an everlasting kingdom. The kingdom we're talking about is one that will never end. It's the last kingdom. It's the everlasting kingdom. And dear brother, dear sister, if there's something that you receive from the Lord, just between you and the Lord, a name, a white stone, whatever it might be, a well done, thou good and faithful servant, that'll never be taken from you. Nothing will come and destroy or disrupt what God has done in response to your faithfulness. This is the last kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it's important, isn't it, to take notice of these eight items, that we can have that abundant entrance, and the things that might be given us in secret by the Lord, they'll never be taken from us. And it's worth going in for. It's worth a life that's for the Lord's glory and pleasure. It's difficult. It's a trial sometimes, but it's not without its blessing when all is said and done. So I like to just bring together those thoughts. Here's the kingdoms of this world that come and go, but not this kingdom. It's the last. It's the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I was thinking, deviating a little bit from the portion, that here, the gravity of these words, as temperance, we didn't spend much time on it. I remember when I was a young boy again, I worked for a guy named Earl Coble, and he worked with steel, very good construction man. And one day he was talking in a brother's, in a reading meeting, and he said, untempered steel is not very good in construction. You need tempered steel. A little bit will give, there's nothing wrong with steel, but a little bit of give. And you have to remember that there's a brittleness in untemperedness, a brittleness that really, it destroys yourself and it destroys others. And, there's something nice to resilience, where a tempering, where there's a bit of give and a bit of take. It's not a looseness. It's just a character that God values. But having gone that far, you take this progression. And then he says, be sure you make your calling and election sure. Those are amazing principles to bring up in the context of practically not showing brotherly kindness according to the heart of God. It's, you bring these things up and make your calling and election sure. And I remember Gordon one time said to us, Gordon Hale in his camp, he said, never take or give a person more assurance from Scripture than what Scripture itself actually gives them. And his point at the time was, if our walk is one that is not pleasing the Lord, and fruit in one way or another, don't spend all your time trying to give a person eternal security or a sense of it, because it may be that the Lord is exposing for what our hearts really are, and we should take a look and say, do I really embrace this? So even things like the calling, it doesn't mean that the calling is unsure or the election is unsure. The question is your calling and election. I remember one thing when I was young, once again, it said, hold fast that which thou hast, let no man take thy crown. And the crown here is in respect to the appearing, obviously, but and the day of manifestation. But having said that, we emphasize so much that which thou hold fast. No matter what, hold fast, hold fast. And at some point in time, you say, well, what exactly are we holding fast to? No one asks the question. And so I remember one time an example was given, hold fast, and the fist would come up like this. But then it says, that which thou hast. And so often you open one finger after another. And you thought you had something. You grabbed it quick. And there was nothing there. A fly or a spider or whatever it was. There was nothing in your hand. And so it's hold fast that which thou hast. The question really is not how hard you're holding fast, but what do you really have? Do you even know it yourself? And likewise here in the very practical ministry of 2 Peter, in view of the kingdom and the day of manifestation, when until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. But here it is, hold fast even your examine yourselves. Are you in your faith? The idea of securing, being sure that you are genuinely the Lord. You have a genuine heart for the glory of God and his people.
Yes.
In 2 Peter and 1 Peter, it is the government of God. It's in 1 Peter, in favor of his people. In 2 Peter, it's sort of the government of God towards this wicked world. And that's the one we're in right now. And it starts out with very practical ministry, and then brings even election and calling in question if it's not seen. And, you know, at some point in time in my life, I came to the conclusion when I saw people fighting amongst themselves like you wouldn't believe, I thought, I think I'd better go back to the simplicity of, if I see genuine love towards the brethren in the heart of this brother, I'll accept him as a brother. But I'm not going to accept things just because people talk about it. I'm going to look for reality. And it's been a better way to approach things.
The truth of the matter is, as Thomas pointed out, is that if we truly have faith, it produces change in our life. And if there is no change, and the Greek tenses that Peter's using here is that it's a once for all. It's something that starts and doesn't stop. It's a continual growth. And he's giving us these benchmarks to measure that growth. But if there is no growth, if there is no reality, as Thomas pointed out, there's a good chance there's no faith. And to assure someone they have faith because they've made a confession is a grave error that I think is made way too often. And the scriptures are clear that there's certain benchmarks that should be obvious in a Christian's life in order for them to truly be a brother. And far be it from us to assure someone that they're a brother when in fact their life has produced no results, no fruit, and there's no evidence that they truly are saved.
Well, let's just take a moment here and see what of these qualities are seen in Philemon. Start with faith. We notice in Philemon verse 5 that he was commended for his faith. He made a good start. And then it's virtue or courage. And in verse 6, we find that he was encouraged to put his faith into practice. And knowledge, in verse 6, he was to have full discernment of every good thing. Temperance, self-control, in verse 17, he was to exercise that self-control. Patience, in verse 15, his patience is brought before us. And godliness, in verse 12, like God, he was to receive the repentant sinner. Brotherly kindness, in verse 16, he is encouraged to exercise brotherly kindness towards Onesimus. Charity, or agape love, in verse 5, Philemon is commended for his love toward all saints. In verse 7, Paul found real pleasure in seeing the love that marked him. I think Philemon is on a good start to have that abundant entrance that we've been reading about.
So I guess the question, Don, is are all true believers have an abundance entrance, or is it something only some earn?
I think everyone that has added to their faith, that has added the courage, that has added knowledge, that has added these things, I think it's a practical thing that they will have that abundant entrance. You probably remember that hymn, "Must I go in empty-handed?" And I'm not sure I'm quoting it correct, but to the Lord who loved me so. It was written by an individual that had turned to Christ very late in life and was concerned that they would have nothing to lay at the feet of the Lord. Well, we don't want to go in empty-handed. We have had time. We don't know how much more time we're going to have. But we have time to put these things into practice and to live a life that we have before us here in 2 Peter, and to exercise those characteristics of divine love. And then all I can say is, if that's the case, those that do so will have an abundant entrance. I'm under the impression that everyone will be welcome, but some will have that to lay at the Lord's feet that others might not have.
I missed a bit of that, but I heard the question. I was thinking that sometimes it's good to keep in mind to go back to the subject matter in 2 Peter. And there is a difference, I believe, between John and the Father's house and in Peter, where it looks forward to the kingdom. In the Father's house, there's a place for us all, and all those things are true. And that is what is viewed as heaven. But this is not quite the same as heaven. It's in the sphere of the kingdom, or the time of manifestation where Christ is given his rightful place and ourselves in association with him. And then there is a difference. And so an abundant entrance versus a less abundant entrance is in view of our responsibility down here. Those that suffer with me here shall reign with me. So sometimes it's good to, there's many lines of truth, and we never want to get so unbalanced. Proverbs, I think, says a man of unequal legs is lame. And we often talked about lame priest if it was a certain kinds of sin or whatever, but uneven legs is defined as lameness by the wisest man who ever lived. And so it's just good to keep in mind the idea that here in 1 Peter it is in reference not so much to the Father's home in heaven, but rather the kingdom. I'd make one other comment too. I'm not sure I'm being heard, but make one other comment too, and that is sometimes you get into 1 and 2 Peter or Hebrews or whatever, and covenant theology has become so prevalent, and the kingdom is everything. So it's always good to mind that there is an entirely different lines of truths, like the truth of the one body, that we can't forget about and find ourselves totally prioritizing the kingdom. And I'm not saying that we're doing that today at all, but rather it's good to keep in mind that there are different lines of truth brought out in different epistles. All are true, and that balance is something that's magnificent, and we don't want to forget. Sometimes we intermix the two, and that's not always good. Sometimes we forget the one at the expense of the other, and that is certainly not good either.
On the thought of making your calling and election sure, wondered too, another aspect of it, I think the word means basality or stability, being stable, because he goes on to mention that for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Of course, Peter experienced this in his life. He knew what it was to stumble, to fall on things. And it's easy for us to stumble in our Christian life. And we need these things to help us bring stability to us. I understand what you're saying about the need not to make someone who's professing and doesn't know the Lord, not to make him think he's everything's okay. But on the other sense, God as our Father wants us to have full assurance, to be rooted and grounded in love, to have a full assurance, which is a great part of our spiritual growth.
Perhaps we have an illustration of this abundant entrance in the Old Testament, in the crossing of Jordan. But if you go back to 1 Peter 4, verse 18, it says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear?" It's been suggested that as the Israelites came up, or passed through the Red Sea, which is a picture of what we've been saved from through the death of Christ, our salvation. It says that the waters were a wall unto them on either side. There was a very narrow passage. And perhaps that's what it means by the righteous being scarcely saved. You can say it reverently, God did not put any judgment upon his son on the cross beyond what was absolutely necessary for our salvation. But there was another passage that speaks of the death of Christ, and that's what we're saved into, and that is the Jordan River. And there the Jordan River was rolled back up out of sight, and it was rolled back to the city of Adam. that perhaps is a picture of the abundant entrance, because there the Israelites were on the threshold of their inheritance, and what a wonderful thing that was for them. But we have such a more abundance of the kingdom that we can enter into. But as was suggested, that was open to all. The whole of Israel passed through the Red Sea. The whole of Israel passed through, passed across the Jordan River. But then there was the battles to be fought, and they varied in how much of that possession they took hold of. So the opportunity is there. We are fully equipped for it. The battle is the Lord's, but the exhortation is that we take the land.
Well, we might just end here with this verse in 2 Peter. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And I don't know about everybody else, but I find I must refresh my memory on things often. And these 8 things that gives us an abundant entrance, it's good to refresh our memory about them.
And often through the
Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for for our Lord Jesus Christ and for your own love, our Father, and for the Spirit of God making these things good to us. And we just pray your blessing on the words that we've heard. I thank you that you declared, if these things be in you and abound, you'll have an abundant entrance and not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And we desire these things, our Father. Help us to be willing and to walk in the light of your precious word. Thank you for the thoughts that have been expressed, and we just pray that we would meditate upon these things and give ourselves wholly to them, so that our profiting would appear to all, so that the blessing would be for each one. So we pray for each member of the body of Christ right now, and just many in difficult circumstances, we commit them to you for your tenderest care. And we ask your blessing on those that don't know you. They don't know who they're missing. We pray that you would energize us to reach out in that divine love to those who need you desperately. So we just commit ourselves to you. We give thanks for our brethren in Arizona who've put this little conference together. We ask your blessing on it further in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
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 Thank you, David.